A story to read to you today. It's from the prophet Isaiah. Can you say that with me? Isaiah. Isaiah, right? Isaiah was one of the amazing, passionate prophets who lived a long time ago. And he wrote some of the most lovely and hopeful words that we read in the entire scripture. And this is a passage in Isaiah where he's inviting people to come home. They're far away from home, and these are the words that he uses to invite them to come back to their home. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and why do you work for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen so that you might live. I will make a promise, a covenant, my steadfast, sure love for the house of David. I made David a witness to all the people, a leader and a commander. You shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know shall run to you. All of this because the Lord your God is the Holy One of Israel, for God has glorified you. Seek the Lord while God may be found. Call upon the Lord while the Lord is near. Let those who are wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteousness their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that God may have mercy on them, and our God will abundantly forgive. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, my thoughts higher than yours. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return until they have watered the whole earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish what I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn growing up, you'll see cypress trees. Instead of the briar patch will grow the beautiful myrtle, and this shall be a memorial for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall never be cut off. Come back, says God, come back. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Come to the waters. Come and feast. Return to the arms of mercy. Go out in joy and be led back in peace. The story that the prophet Isaiah tells in the 55th chapter is a story about coming back. It was written long ago to the Israelites, who had lived by then for three generations in a strange land, this period we call the exile. They lived in a disorienting culture. They were unable to come back to their home. This poem speaks to their hearts and says, now is time to come back. It tells them of their true home. And it makes that act of returning so palpable they can taste it on their tongue or feel it in their bones. Come back. It'll be like a feast for you, like a quenching of a parched mouth, like a feeling of completion in your body.
It's curious, I think, as you read this, that it sounds a bit like Isaiah has to do some work to convince these folks to come back home. I'd always imagined that if you lived as they did and as you experienced exile, as the Israelites experienced it, that it wouldn't exactly be hard to convince you to come back to your home. But this passage seems like it took a little bit of persuasion. And it makes you think that maybe this group of people, this group of Israelites, after three generations, might have grown accustomed to living in Babylon. Maybe after those three generations, they had acclimated to the ways of the Babylonian Empire just a bit, and it had loosened the distinctive claim on their own faith and the life that grew from that faith. I mean, you can't blame them, right? I mean, isn't that what we all do when we go and live elsewhere? We just get used to it. It's like, how many moved here from Atlanta from somewhere else? You just get used to it, right? I mean, after a while. When in Rome, you do as the Romans do. You make peace with your surroundings. Not necessarily even because you love them, but often just to get by, to fit in. But Isaiah suggests there's a lie underneath that truth. The life that you're living is not a one of fullness. You're spending your money on things that don't nourish, and you're working for that which doesn't satisfy you. This is not the life that you're called to lead. Have any of you ever been in that place? Maybe living a life that is not quite the life you were called to lead, living somewhere that you didn't choose. After a year or two or 10 or 30, you're no longer the person you once were or the person you were supposed to be. It's the kind of compromise that we make all of the time in life. And what I want you to see in that is that exile is not just for Israelites, if you know what I mean. Sometimes it feels like all of our life, all of modern life, is kind of a condition of exile. I feel it often during seasons like this one, during political seasons, when the horizon of the political rhetoric, like how far they look, our politicians, the boundary of what is deemed possible, is only limited by the claims of the free market and the promise of military security. We live in exile. We live in this clearly flawed system, but no one has the courage to talk openly about the flaws. We just carry on like there's no way but the way of the market and the militaries to deliver security and peace. Our vision gets constrained by what we see. Our hopes get shamed out of us. It happens to us all. We just grow used to life in exile. Day by day, we lose who we are and who God called you to be. Unless you make a point to remember. Over the generations since this passage was written by Isaiah, the voice of the prophet has called out to people who are living in many situations of exile. It serves as a true north, like in our modern language, like a GPS, a beacon on the water, to any one of us who finds themselves in a place where we are not at home, living the life that does not satisfy. The voice of God says to us, it speaks into our hearts, it says, come back. Come back into the covenant that I made with your ancestors, your parents and your grandparents and the ancient ones. I make that promise with you. It's a covenant of loving kindness and steadfast love. Isaiah says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't go back until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout seed, so shall my word be. It goes out from my mouth. It doesn't return empty to God. It accomplishes what it intends to accomplish. God's promises, Isaiah says, are surer than the rhythms of nature itself. They're always there for us, whether you care to see them or not. And so summer begins again. And as this summer begins, we want to issue a call to all of you to come back and discover this thing called Sabbath. As a faith community this summer, we want to nourish and nurture this practice of Sabbath, perform a kind of a collective diligence together about this fourth commandment. We want us together to learn how to keep the Sabbath day, treat it as holy. 6 days you have to work, that is plenty. And the seventh day is a Sabbath dedicated to God. Throughout the months of June and July in this space, every time you step foot in here, you will experience something new about the Sabbath. We're going to turn it over and look at it from all different ways. Our worship together will dwell in creative expressions of Sabbath. But if you pick up this guide today, and I hope you will see inside that practicing Sabbath is much more than what you do in church on Sunday. Sabbath means stop. It is a rhythm, and it intends to shape your entire life. Sabbath is the day that shapes all the others. Now, I feel a bit guilty on preaching about something that I don't myself practice. But I want you to know that I'm just like you. I know this is something that would be good for me. I know it in my bones. I know that I need it. But I also know how strange it is to try to keep a diligent Sabbath practice, how hard it is to integrate this rest time into the modern rhythms of life. There's something inside me that longs for regular Sabbath, but doesn't feel able or permitted or capable of achieving it. This way that I miss this need of mine results in a kind of an exile. I live, maybe like you do, in exile from a rich sense of God in time. I don't know how you experience time in your life. Maybe you don't even think about it. Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe it just passes and moves and you hardly notice it except when there's not enough of it. My experience of time is that it is always kind of running away from me. It's always kind of bleeding out the sides. You know what I'm talking about? The days kind of seep into one another and before long, they recede into that misty fog of my memory, so I can hardly remember what happened on Tuesday when it's Thursday. Sometimes life feels like automation. When I experience time, it is as something that there's not quite enough of, or else it is somehow undifferentiated and gray. I have to wonder if the devices bear some of the blame. They certainly have colonized my own attention, attached, I think, like a leech somewhere inside the recesses of my brain. Many of us, and you don't have to raise your hands, but many of us will spend more time in front of a screen than in front of a person every day. My devices certainly alter my experience of time. Every moment becomes a moment to get plugged back in, to get the digital IV. Drip, drip, drip. And it changes my experience of time and of life's rhythms. As I thought about it this week, the thing that I have lost almost entirely in my life is empty time, unstructured, unfilled time, time for nothing, which is also time for anything. We're losing the capacity to be alone. That capacity is deeply related to our ability to feel at home in ourselves, at home with the vicissitudes of our thoughts. And this unstructured alone time also shapes the way we see ourselves, and it shapes the way we engage in real relationships with other people. If we're able to be alone with ourselves, we're also capable of forming meaningful relationships. If we can't be alone, we can't be together. There must be this idea that these empty moments are spaces for self-reflection, for creativity, for growing our own emotional awareness. They're not just moments to throw away or plug in. Our civilization is an amazing one. But in our great press to conquer nature and create material comforts for ourselves, we have created a tool that may be conquering us. Do we live in our own Babylonian captivity? Are devices always nearby watching us, always on, plugged into the 24/7 media cycle, the sleepless chatter of social networks, erasing any line we might build between work and rest, erasing any line between on and off? We risk an unending enslavement to devices, a servility which the Sabbath explicitly prohibits. If you're looking, as I am, for meaning, for richness, for freedom, for purpose, the first place to look is the way you use your time. Time is at the heart of existence. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, whose short book, The Sabbath, has influenced my thinking more than any other, wrote this. Heschel said, "The higher goal of spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information. The goal of spiritual living is to face sacred moments." God, Heschel writes, God uses time, even more than space, to reach us. The spiritual life is about moments in time, encounters in the flow of time with God's divine presence that permeates time. God shows us this because the very first thing in the story of Scripture that God makes holy, the very first thing made holy, is a day. The Sabbath. Abraham Heschel calls that Sabbath a sanctuary. Imagine every week walking into a day and treating that day like it was a sanctuary. What would change about the way you encounter that moment in time? Quit striving. Stop trying to make something of yourself. Stop trying to make something out of the world, at least one day a week, because on the Sabbath, you stand still and you can embrace the eternal that is revealed here in time. On the Sabbath, there is no need for technology. For God, on the Sabbath, has created everything that you need. It is all right there. Break away from your need for things, from the forces behind those things that need you, and dwell in the presence of God. Exile is not only for Israelites. We are not exiled only from geographic places, but from time itself. And if Heschel is right and time is the heart of existence, if time is the place where God becomes known, our exile from time may be the most dehumanizing of all. So listen in these summer months, because there is a voice that comes to us across space and across time. It says, come. Come to the waters that refresh. Come and feast. Return to the arms of mercy. You shall go out in joy, and you shall come home in peace. The Sabbath day is a call to a people in exile to come home. Amen.